Turning to Revelation, the chapter 22, final chapter in the Bible, and to the verse 16. I'm taking the topic today, Christ the Bright and Morning Star. Some years ago now, I guess it was, when we took the titles of Christ. Don't know quite why we did begin with the letter C, but we did. And we just did the titles of Christ that began with the letter C. Here's one beginning with B, and whether that sparks off others or not, I don't know. But we're in Revelation 22 and the verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Could I emphasize, though, as we do, that if you haven't been on the tour, or even if you have been on a tour, come along on Friday night at, well, we're saying on the advert here, tour at 7. I gave our brother Ballantyne the wrong time when he asked me. I told him 7:30. It's 7, 7 o'clock on Friday, and it'll be a special night. That much I will guarantee you, so please do come along. Bring your friends as well. And more about the Martyrs' Reunion then tonight. Heavenly Father, we look to thee for thy blessing upon thy word today. Thou art the author of the book, and therefore thou wast given the words, well wed them in the balances of God, so that every word of God, it is vital for our consumption and our understanding. And we pray as we approach this wonderful title of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that thou wilt help us to even at least skim the surface as to the meanings that are involved in this tremendous name. Encourage our hearts. We pray, Lord, as it is with, in times of drought, some are operating the sprinkler systems in the garden, and Lord, in our hearts, in days of drought, we need the dew of heaven, the rain from the sanctuary, to fall upon them. And we pray that what has risen up and what is ready to die, we ask will be refreshed and revived and do some at least of that work upon our hearts here today. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Dr. Oswald J. Smith was Canadian pastor. He founded the People's Church in Toronto back in 1928. He was also widely known as a missionary statesman and a great representative of those on the field, and also a very regular hymn writer. In fact, there are about 1,200 songs that have been attached to his name. In 1933, another gospel songwriter, Alfred Ackley, sent over to Smith the manuscript of a tune, so all the musical notes. And he said to him, would you provide the words that will go along with that? Now, usually it's the other way around, and people are coming along with a script, and they've got a number of verses or stanzas, and they're saying, I've composed these, could you come up with a tune? But this was, the tune came in, and Oswald J. Smith was being asked, could you supply some words? And he put the tune on the piano in Toronto there and played away, and he thought of words, and words just seemed to come to him. Ackley had given him a basic theme that he wanted to wrap a number of words around, and so he had three verses that were fitting that tune in pretty quick time. And then it occurred to him, as he's writing here about the salvation of God, the triumphant testimony of the saints over the deliverance that he had in Jesus Christ, it occurred to him, do you know what? The holy angels in heaven could not write these words. because they have not experienced salvation through Calvary and the work of Christ on that tree. And so they couldn't sing this song from their own hearts, out of their own experience. And that led him to a fourth verse. And then he added a chorus. You'll recognize the chorus. "'Tis the song of the soul set free, and its melody is ringing. 'Tis the song of the soul set free, joy and peace to me it's bringing. 'Tis the song of the soul set free, and my heart is ever singing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, the song of the soul set free." But it's the first couple of lines of the first verse that are interesting me today. Because this was how he opened that hymn. "Fairest of 10,000 is Jesus Christ, my Savior. The lily of the valley, the bright and morning star." And there we have that splendid name of the Lord Jesus that we have in our Bible text today in Revelation 22 and verse 16. And when we go into the Word of God and we think of Jesus as the morning star or as the star at all, very interesting to note that the very first person to refer to the Lord under a figure of a star was Balaam. Balaam said in Numbers 24:17, his words are recorded, he said, "There shall come a star out of Jacob." Now that was a marvelous prophecy about Jesus Christ. A remarkable one as well, made even more remarkable when you consider the character of the character who made it. It was a wicked representative of the devil who said that. The false prophet, the apostate Balaam. "There shall come a star out of Jacob." And that star was Christ. Another occasion when Jesus was referred to as a star, you'll find in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, where we read about the day star arising in your hearts. And then the third one, that's our text today, Revelation 22 and verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." When you pull those three references to Christ the star together, you'll find that he is described as the star by his enemies. That was Balaam, Numbers 24:17. He was described as the star as well by his friends. Peter is writing in 2 Peter 1 and the verse 19. And then thirdly, he's described as being the star by himself. It's from his own mouth come the words of Revelation 22 and the verse 16. All of these are calling him the star. And that's his title. That's for our consideration today. What does it say to us? Well, first of all, it pictures grace. The bright and the morning star. It pictures grace. It leads us to think of the reality of pardon. We know that Adam back in the Garden of Eden had broken God's verbal law. He had disobeyed on the very point where the Most High had been most vociferous towards him. He had stressed and emphasized to Adam the absolute necessity of obedience. And that disobedience resulted, as we know, in the fall of the entire human race into the most deplorable of all desperate and deplorable states. All men lay under the sentence and the curse of that shattered law. And it seemed that no matter how noble or gracious or loving the intentions ever could be, it seemed that even God, the God of holiness, the God of justice, the God of truth, couldn't do anything for man in the middle of his fall without calling his own character into question. God was infinitely holy and is and always will be, and that holiness, did as it does now, demanded a hatred of sin. God is inflexibly just, and that justice of his demanded that sinner who was fallen, who was sinned against the Lord, should have his just deserts. God as well is invariably the truth. and that truth made it necessary for him to stride forward and execute the threatening that he had addressed to Adam, to fulfill the terms of his promise: in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And having said that, God is obligated to work out on the word of his honor here. There appeared to be no way out. God is closed into a corner. Adam has fallen down into this awesome chasm. By the essential perfections of his nature, by the principles of his government, where can God go? But just at this solemn moment of crisis, when the dark cloud of divine wrath is hanging over this earth, when the sharp bleed of divine justice has been wetted and is suspended over this world, when everything seemed lost, a brilliantly bright ray of hope breaks through the darkness. A plan of mercy is unraveled, and a glorious Savior, who would take man's guilt upon himself, who would bear the punishment of Almighty God that was due to that guilt, who by his sacrificial death on Calvary would bring satisfaction to God, salvation to his people, and defeat to the devil who held those people in his cruel clutches. And what a beam of light that was! And it centered on the one who is the bright and the morning star, Jesus Christ. Matthew Murray said, "How cheering must have been the light emitted by that early revelation of a Savior. It was the dawn of a day of grace to our fallen world. It intimated that the dark night of condemnation and wrath had passed away, that a dispensation of mercy had begun, that there was hope concerning the children of men, and that God's thoughts towards them were thoughts of peace and not of evil." And so we read how Christ, the bruiser of Satan's head, Genesis 3 and 15, the purchaser of his people's pardon, he can be compared here to that bright and that morning star title with good warrant. It's why Zacharias in Luke 1, 78 and 79, the father of John the Baptist, talked about the day spring from on high, who would come and give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. It's why Simeon, that old man standing there on duty at the temple looking for the salvation of Israel, we're told of him in Luke 2 and 32, he says of Christ, "He's a light to lighten the Gentiles. He's the glory of thy people Israel." And then Paul, what does he say of Christ? "Here's the gospel I preach, and here's why it has the magnetism it shows and the impact and effect that it results in. He is the one who turns sinners from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God." Charles Wesley, another hymn writer, sat down and he penned words that just summarize all of this. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, but thine eye diffused that quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Why? Because the bright and the morning star had dawned upon his soul. What a Savior! Compared to the star then for the pardon that he brings, also on account of the purity he has in himself. The purity he has in himself. Here's a challenge for everybody here: to search and search and keep on searching into this pure character of our Lord and Savior, and we will find, as John found and described it in 1 John 3 and 5, in him is no sin, not a spot, not a stain, not a wrinkle, not even the slightest of blemishes. No sin in our sin bearer. I like the way Spurgeon put it. He said, Even the lynx's eyes of infidels have not been able to discover a mistake in him. And as for the attentive eyes of critics who have been believers, they have been made to water again and again, and then to glisten and sparkle with delight as they have seen the mingling of all perfections in his adorable character. He's the bright and morning star for pardon, for purity, and also for perception. Just as a star in our sky has these huge fusion reactors within them, emitting light, radiating that light, pulsing away through the sky, communicating brightness into that sky. So the Lord Jesus, who is God himself, communicates and radiates all the rays of the Godhead and of divine truth, and he shines all of that brightness our way for our salvation and our satisfaction. Somebody says, well, I need to know more of God. Well, you'll see it in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. Study him, 2 Corinthians 4 and the verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John writes in John 1 and 14, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said in John 14 and 9, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. And so if you're looking to catch the rays of the glory of God, then look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will perceive God through him. And today, as the children of God living in this world, tainted by sin, riddled by imperfection, what should our cry be? Lord, see with all of that light, throw that light into my darkened cells, where passion reigns within. Quicken my conscience till it feels the loosenness of sin. Because if there's one thing today that is causing the church to lose its impact, it's the old problem of the sins of saints. God's people, not right with him, losing out, dropping in their dedication, allowing sin to come in and take over and rampage through the life unchecked. Sure, it's only a wee thing. And that's how we all began, how Adam began. It's a small thing, no big issue, but it became the biggest of issues. And it always does. Lord, let me, through the Word of God, perceive the Lord himself and see my heart and life every day purified again and again. What old saint of the Lord said, one glimpse of Christ and the midnight of your unbelief is over. And can we not say today in prayer, Lord, give me many glimpses of thy grace. Because that's what I've been missing out on. That's what I'm lacking. That's what I have lost. That's what I've abandoned way behind me. Somewhere back in the historic past now, I have lost the sight and the vision of God. Lord, restore that to my heart and life. It pictures grace. Then secondly, it presents government, this title, the bright and the morning star. It presents government. At the beginning we mentioned a number of references in the Bible where our Lord Jesus is described as the star. And when you check back at all of those references, beginning in Numbers, working through to Revelation, you'll find they're always set in this particular context. Government. He's described as the star always in the context of his government. Balaam's words, for example, in Numbers 24:17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and, next words, and a scepter. The rod of a king shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroying all the children of Sheth. And then he goes on in verse 19, out of Jacob shall he come that shall have dominion. So there's government here. It's the leader. It's the one who is sovereign, the one who is power. Who is this star? Even Matthew 2 in the verse 1 to 11, we have the wise men, and they're coming in from the east, and they're on this quest to meet with Christ. And they associated the star that they have seen with his kingship, because they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And worship him they did, and we know that the gifts they handed over were each of them gifts fit for monarchs. They were kingly gifts. The star, government. In Revelation 12 and 16, again, the title, the bright and the morning star, has a connection here with government. Verse 12, Christ coming to the earth to give unto men his just deserts. Verse 14 of Revelation 22, they speak of his commandments at that point, his right to govern entering into heaven. Verse 16, I am the root and offspring of David. In other words, I am of the kingly stock. I am in the line of government and the bright and the morning star. It has been the case that over the years, great deliverers, particularly in the eastern lands, have been called stars. We're more au fait with the term being used for rock performers, and so we've got rock stars and pop stars and all the rest of it, are men or women working there in the financial sector or in business enterprises or in government. They're the leading lights of the nation. That's how they're described. But Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the captain of his people, the leader of the Lord's hosts. Yes, the Conservative Party in England are now looking for a new leader, and no doubt they'll receive more than one setback, such as they received just yesterday in the quest, and there'll be all kinds of twists and turns and all the rest of it. But whoever is chosen ultimately, who is leading the nation of the United Kingdom, must recognize there is a ruler way over me. A ruler over all, glorious and blessed forever. And he is the only star worthy of the title, because all of these other lights, they are sullied by sin and by shame. He's the one who has the right to govern. And tell me, is he not worthy to govern your heart and to govern mine, to direct and rule your life and mine? Should we not be saying today, in the words of another hymn writer, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget. Thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Dr. Graham Scroggie was once speaking along those very lines. At the close of the meeting, he was approached by a young woman who had been greatly distressed and stirred in her heart. And as they conversed, Dr. Scroggie said, well, why don't you yield? Because he was conscious, here's a girl who wants to go through with God, but there's a barrier here, a stumbling block. What is it? Why won't you yield, he asked. I'm afraid, she said, I'd have to do two things if I did yield to the Lord. Scroggie asked her what those two things were. She said, I play the piano at a concert hall, and I fear I would have to give that up. And the other, he asked, I'm afraid God would send me to China as a missionary. Obviously, God had been dealing with her in her life right up until that point. And he turned open the Bible, and he went to Acts 10 and the verse 14, where Peter is saying to the Lord, not so, Lord. And Scroggie said, there's your choice. You know what? That's absurd. A slave never says those three words. They don't fit together. Not so, Lord. Now, he said to that young girl, I want you to cross out the two words, not so, and leave that one word, Lord. Or else, he said, cross out Lord and leave the not so. And he handed her a pencil that he had himself, and he quietly walked away. For 2 hours, that young girl struggled. Then Scroggy came back, and he looked over her shoulder, and he saw there was a tear-stained page in front of her. But the words, not so, were crossed out. And with a light in her eyes, she told him what had happened, and she went home, and she repeated over and over that one word, Lord. No longer would she dictate. No longer would she put up a barrier every time the Lord was leading her. She would be the willing disciple, and he would be the Lord and Master. And the fundamental line, living as a Christian in this world today, as in any generation, the fundamental line is right here. My obligation before God is to obey. Now, we're not casting our Lord as some kind of an unyielding tyrant, a despot that rules by threats and cruelty and oppression and bitter imposition. He doesn't rule like that. The only force Jesus uses in the governing of his people is that of love. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, the love of Christ constraineth me. And that love drew him and drove him right through every obstacle that Paul ever faced. Imprisonment, beating, stoning, shipwreck, false accusations, weariness, painfulness, hunger. He lists them all, a whole catalogue, thirst and cold, nakedness, and so it goes on. And he said, you know how I got through? The motive power was not me cranking up my system and saying, I'm going to be loyal, I'm going to be true, but such is the love of Christ to my soul that I cannot but be loyal and true and energetic in his name. That's what drove on the reformers in the 16th century. That's what kept the Waldensians together for Christ. That's what held together the Covenanters, those that were pulled apart limb by limb, those who were burned upon the faggots, hung suspended from gallows. They all brought out glad and eager and joyful testimony to their Lord. This bright, the morning star, he's my leader, he's my king, he's my guide, and a good master he is. It pictures grace. It presents government. The bright and the morning star, it promises guidance. It promises guidance. Charles Rose makes a very interesting comment on this name when he says, God hung no fresh lamp in the sky to announce the birth of any of the pharaohs of Egypt, the Caesars of Rome, the emperors of China, the rajahs of India, the caliphs of Mecca, the sultans of Turkey, the czars of Russia, the kaisers of Germany, or the Napoleons of France. But he did place a star, to herald the manifestation of this child. And that star with its light guided the men in the east to the place where Jesus was. Out on the oceans of our world today and for many, many generations, well, maybe even especially back then before the invention of a lot of technological instruments that we have today and the perfection of those same instruments, way before that particular time, the best friend to sailors out in the wide oceans of life were the stars. You can pick that up in Scripture, Acts 27 and the verse 20. And there were some notable ones, including the polar star. Jesus is our polar star, our great guiding light through life. And as the bright and the morning star, we will think naturally, it just comes to us because it's part of our foul, fallen nature to do it, we will think we can paddle our own canoe, we can set our own sail, we can determine our own direction, we'll know better. But no, we don't. As our bright and morning star, he leads away from danger, away from sin, away from ruin, away from perdition. Dr. F.B. Meyer was crossing from Dublin to Holyhead one particularly dark night, and he said to the captain of the ship, "How do you find Holyhead Harbour on a night as dark as this?" The captain said to him, "Do you see those three lights just ahead? They must be lined up one behind another in a straight line of vision, and I follow them and keep the ship in line with those three, and I can safely make it into the harbour." Meyer was much taken by that incident, and he turned it into an illustration. And when preaching on the topic of guidance in the Christian life, he said, "Those three lights, Holyhead Harbour, in the spiritual realm, the light of God's word. The inward conviction of the child of God led by the Holy Spirit. The divine arranging of circumstances in that person's life. And he leads to life, and he leads to light, and he leads to liberty, and he leads to peace, and he leads to joy, and he leads to all manner of blessings." That's why we sang this morning those words, "Oh, I delight in his command, love to be led by his dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary." The bright and the morning star pictures grace, presents government, promises guidance, finally, briefly, prophesies glory. Prophesies glory. Christ is the bright and morning star, the day star, the one who appears at the dawn. In astronomy, they'll speak about Venus that appears before the sun and indicates the day is dawning, brings the light of day, heralds it. The night is past. The day has come. What a welcome star. And Christ as the morning star is a most encouraging sight. For any saint who has been under the lash of trial, how glorious it is to see him break through the darkness. Appeared during that night of weeping and turn it into day, as we sang in the opening praise today, Psalm 126. Weeping endures for that night. Joy comes in the morning. And the morning only comes because the bright and the morning star appears. Robert Hawker said, "This is a sweet figure in the morning planet of our Jesus, when in the wintry days he arises as the sure harbinger of the Son of Righteousness, which will follow." The bright and the morning star. But we can bring that further forward. And in this title, the bright and the morning star, our Lord is not just seen as the one who comes and transforms our nights of darkness into mornings of delight. There's also the truth here that as the bright and the morning star, our Lord Jesus will usher us away from those dismal days of time into the glorious eternal morning of heaven. He is coming again. Coming again to bring us into that wonderful place where there will be new night, new sin, new suffering, new sorrow, just the perfect, unbroken blessedness of a morning without clouds. What a prospect that is. What should we today be doing in the light of that? Let's keep with the same analogy. Let your light so shine before men. Persuade yourself, said the old covenanter Samuel Rutherford, persuade yourself, the king is coming. Read his letter sent before him. Behold, I come quickly. Wait with the wearied night watch for the breaking of the eastern sky. Wait, and as you wait, live consistently for the Savior. Otherwise, your testimony will be blotted, as will that of Christ's church. Live consistently for the Savior. Labor ceaselessly for the Savior. Work for the night is coming. And work for beyond that night, the brightest of bright days is coming. Look constantly for the Savior, for soon the one who is the bright and the morning star will appear. God, speed that day. May we be ready. May we all be ready when our Savior comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name today. We thank thee for the word of life that we have in the book of God. We thank thee for the one who is the bright and the morning star. There is none other like him at all. None that can compare with Christ. And Lord, we pray that if, as thy people, we are undergoing days of darkness at this moment in time, we're in the night, the winter's night, Lord, may the bright and the morning star arise. And we thank thee for those who know the Lord. One day the brightest and the best of all dawns will come, because our Lord Jesus will return. O Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. May we be ready for that day and bring others with us who will shine as the brightness of the firmament, who will be bright gems in the Savior's crown. For Jesus' glory and our good, we pray. Amen.